children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?
Good to be with you again this morning. We're involved at this time in a series of lessons. If you're visiting with us, the series has to do with stewardship. And we have emphasized that Christianity is a call to stewardship. And of course, that is right. We've been purchased with the blood of Christ, and so we and all that we have belong to God. And as we think about the various areas of stewardship, we have talked about three things in four lessons. We have emphasized the fact that we must be stewards of our talent, of our time, and of our treasure. Now, this morning, just for a little while, we want to talk about being stewards of our toddlers and teenagers. In other words, stewards of our children. And of course, this is very important. Picture, if you would, a wife who is waiting anxiously for her husband to come home. And right when he gets home, he notices immediately that she has a certain glow upon her face. And he says, what's going on? And she says, well, the doctor called and I'm pregnant. And that's real exciting news for them. That would always be exciting news. But in their case, they had tried for a couple of years to have a child, but they haven't succeeded. They have prayed and pled and petitioned the throne of God, but so far she hasn't been able to conceive until now. And so now they're going to have a baby. And of course, the next 9 months are filled with all kinds of activities. They have regular trips to the doctor. There are, of course, the Lamaze classes and all of those kind of things and the ultrasounds and the finding out of the gender of the baby and then the fixing up of the baby's room and the buying of baby clothes and all of those kind of things. Until finally the day comes when she goes into labor and several hours later, the baby arrives. And most of you here this morning, many of you here this morning have gone through that process. Some of you are going through that process now. And there isn't much in life that is more exciting, that's more touching, more humbling, more exhilarating than having a baby. And as we think about children, we should recognize that they are precious gifts that are given to us by God. In fact, the psalmist once said that children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And that's pretty much the consistent idea throughout the Bible. When we talk about our children and where we get them, we of course, the Bible emphasizes we get them from God. Jacob, in the passage that Doug read for us just a moment ago, he, of course, had this attitude. Rachel, you remember, was barren and couldn't have children. And so it says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. And of course, back in those days, it was a shame. It was a disgrace not to be able to have children. And so that was a situation, of course, that she was very troubled about. And it finally got to the point where she demands a child from Jacob. But he realized that wasn't his business. And so you notice his response. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? He recognized that the fruit of the womb comes from God. And he never really changed that idea, that opinion of his. It was, of course, true later on when he was reconciled with Esau. It says, but Esau ran to him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you? And Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And there's the idea again. The children are given to us by God. And so we are stewards of our children. And we have seen in this series of lessons with regard to all the things we've talked about that when it comes down to stewardship, the first duty of a steward is to be faithful. And so we must strive to be faithful stewards with regard to our children. And in fact, if we fail in that regard, the consequences can be very devastating. First of all, we'll be condemned by God. You remember in the book of Ephesians, of course, Paul said in this familiar verse, he said, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And that's not a suggestion. That is an apostolic directive. It is a direct command given to us by God through the pen of Paul that we must bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we refuse to do that, then we have to pay the price when we stand before God in judgment. Number two, if we fail in this business of being a good steward of our children, then there's a good chance that our children will end up under the cruel slavery of the devil. And that's not always the case. There's sometimes our children can rise above our poor example. But I'm just saying often it is the case that when we fail in our duty as parents, then our children end up not serving the God of heaven. And then number three, of course, if we fail, then it's going to hurt the church, because I think all of us realize that the loss of young people is something that plagues local congregations. I go to many places in gospel meetings where local congregations have no or very few children. And there might be many reasons for that. But we do recognize our young people here at Brown Street. The children here, they, of course, are the future of this congregation. And if parents don't teach their children, if they don't bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and they don't obey the gospel of Christ, that weakens the church. And so we see how important it is to be good stewards with regard to our children. So this morning, just for a little while, we're going to talk about some things that we should do with our children. Very simple points that we want to make. First of all, we must love our children. And I know right away someone says, well, that seems to be an obvious point. I mean, that really is a point you don't even have to make. But you know, we live in such a wicked society that there are many parents that don't have that natural love for their children. In fact, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you might be familiar with this passage in which Paul describes what things would be like in the last days. Now, we understand that we're living in the last days right now. That we have been in the last days since the day of Pentecost, and that we'll continue in them until Jesus comes back. That basically refers to this final dispensation. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 1 then, Paul begins to describe it. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now why? And he begins to describe why it is that the times are so difficult in these last days. He says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And that sounds a whole lot like our society today, doesn't it? But notice what he says at verse 3. He says, now the ESV says, heartless. Why do we live in such difficult times? In part, it's because this society is filled with people who are heartless. But now the King James in this particular place says, without natural affection. And that really is in this verse, a better translation than the ESV. The ESV isn't terrible, but the King James and maybe other translations say without natural affection. The Greek word is astorgos, and you've heard many lessons, I'm sure. I may have preached here before on the various kinds of love that we as English-speaking people in our language, we use the one word love to describe all kinds of different emotions, where the Greeks actually had several different words to describe the various kinds of love. And one word was stergain or stergos. And it was the word that described the family love, the love between parents and children. And that word never appears in the New Testament except in a couple of places in the negative. Here, instead of stergos, it's a stergos or a stergos. And so the King James is very good at this place. It's the way it really should be translated, without natural affection. And we live in a society like that. We live in a world where once in a while we'll hear of a baby being found abandoned in a trash can or something like that. Because there's a lot of people without natural affection. We live in a country, as I've often said, that pushes and promotes abortion. Because the child will be inconvenient. And so that's a demonstration of not having natural affection. And the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of parents in this society today who may not go to extreme measures in showing they don't have proper affection, but there's a lot of parents who can't find it to put their children before themselves. And so they think about their own needs and their own wants before what is best for their children. And the point of it is this. First point, I know it seems obvious, but it needs to be made. The very first thing we should do with our children, if we're going to be the kind of stewards of them that God wants us to be, is we need to love them. And that means to always act in their best interest. And it doesn't mean that we become best friends with our children. To love our children doesn't mean that we strive never to upset them, never to make them mad. It doesn't mean that we never tell them no. There's nothing wrong with our children hearing the word no from time to time. There's nothing wrong with our children crying once in a while. There's nothing wrong with our children being mad at us from time to time. There are many parents today that want to be friends, best friends, buddies with their children, and they act like them and they talk like them and even dress like them. That's not in the best interest of our children. And when we give in to every whim of our children, it's not because we love them too much, it's because we don't love them enough, or at least not in the right way. Paul, you remember, in the book of Philippians, spoke of love. As he wrote to the brethren that he was so close to at Philippi, he had a better relationship with these brethren probably than any other local church. And he loved them and they loved him. But still, in Philippians 1 at verse 9, he says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." But now watch what he says as he finishes that. He's praying that their love will abound more and more. But then he says, "With knowledge and all discernment." He's praying that they would have a knowledgeable love. There's a lot of people who don't have a knowledgeable love. They have something. They have some kind of feeling, some kind of an emotion, but it's not really agape love. Remember, that's to always act in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And when you give in to every whim of your child, you're not acting in his or her best interest. So we need to have a knowledgeable love. We need to sometimes make our children mad. We need to say no. We need to make them cry once in a while because it's in their best interest. So we should love them. But then number two, we should study with them. And I know that all the parents here this morning are very busy. And we live in a very busy society. But we need to take time to spend with our children. We talked earlier in this series on being good stewards of our time, and we emphasize the fact that there's certain things we can do that's time well spent. And certainly any time you spend with your children is time well spent. And you should spend some recreational time with your children. There's nothing wrong with taking your children to the park to play, or maybe to an educational trip to the library, or just at being at home and talking and spending time together. Many families have game night and that sort of thing once a week, and that's wonderful. But I'll tell you right now, there's no time better spent with your children than when you sit at the kitchen table or whatever your place of study might be in your house, and you sit with your children with an open Bible and you teach them the precepts of God. That's time well spent. And in fact, that has always been God's way. Remember, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 just for a moment. I'm sure you're familiar with this Old Testament command that God gave the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and at verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and at verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." And of course, that's a powerful passage. It's exactly what all of us should do. Love God with every fiber of our being. And that's what they're being instructed to do. But look at verse 6. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, God is telling His people, you keep my word before your children. And we need to do that. And I know many people who do that literally. I go into the homes of people and sometimes see pictures with scripture on it or whatever. And that's a wonderful thing to do. But more importantly, we need to put the word of God into the hearts and minds of our children. And we do that by studying with them. And if we don't do that, they won't know God. And again, the end result of that can be devastating. One of the more interesting passages to me is Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, we know, of course, that Joshua took over the leadership role from Moses. And he actually led the conquest. He led the people of God into the land of promise. And now in Joshua, in Judges rather, chapter 2. At verse 6, it says, "And when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works and that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. Now look at verse 9. "And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-heres and the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel." That's amazing to me. It's very interesting. How in the world could something like that even happen? I mean, God had done some magnificent things that you would think would be indelibly planted into the mind of the Israelites and all of their children after them. How He, of course, rescue them from Egyptian bondage. And all of the 10 plagues that we're so familiar with and leading them, of course, through the Red Sea and destroying Pharaoh and his army and the Red Sea and being with them all through the wilderness wanderings and all the things that happened at that time. You would think that would be something that every generation of Jews would know. But the Bible specifically says that after Joshua died and all of those elders and his generation died, that another generation arose that knew not God. That's one thing. But they weren't even aware of the great works that He had done. How did that get lost in their history? And we know the answer, don't we? There's only one way that could happen. The parents stopped teaching their children. The parents stopped talking to their children about God and His power and His magnificent works and how He delivered them from Egypt and all that was involved in that. So this generation arose. They knew not God. And as a result of not knowing God, the record continues to tell us that they did evil. Verse 11, it says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And we're not surprised by that, are we? They didn't know God. And your children, if they don't know God, will do evil in the sight of God. And I understand that, of course, we're not going to cease as a church. I said if we lose our children, that's a problem and it weakens the church. Listen, we don't have to worry about the church going out of existence. The kingdom of God is immovable. But local congregations can be hurt. And families can be weakened. And individual people can be lost because we drop the ball, so to speak, with regard to teaching our children about God. You remember in Hosea 4 at verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of God, I also will forget your children. And that's exactly what happens. When we forget God, or we forget to do what God commands us to do, even with regard to the raising of our children, and we don't teach them the precepts of God, they'll be forgotten by God from the standpoint. They won't do what's right in the eyes of God. They'll do evil in the eyes of God. So they'll have no relationship with God. God's plan is that we as parents teach our children. You remember over in 2 Timothy, turn over there. We read about Timothy. And Timothy, of course, is one of the more positive characters of the Bible. He is a man of great faith. And Paul talks about that here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. At verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Now watch. Verse 4, he says, I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lewis and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And it did. As I said a moment ago, Timothy was a great Bible character. There's hardly a negative thing said about him in Scripture. The only bad thing that's ever said about him, and it's only slight, it comes right here in this chapter, a few verses down. Paul kind of scolds him for being timid, not using his gift the way he should. But that's the only negative thing. There are many other passages that talk about Timothy in a wonderful light. He was indeed a man of sincere, the King James says, unfeigned faith. It's the opposite of hypocrisy. He was real. He was a Christian. He claimed to be a Christian, and he was exactly what he claimed to be, a man of great faith. But listen to me, he had some help. Because Paul said that faith was first in his grandmother, Lewis. Lois. She'd get mad at me if she was here, wouldn't she? And his mother, Eunice. And they taught him. Isn't that what the very next chapter or a couple of chapters later in chapter 3, you're familiar with this. And 2 Timothy chapter 3. And at verse 15. You'll remember this, I'm sure. It says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy knew the Bible. He knew the Scriptures, the sacred writings, from the times of his youth. Now, he had a father who was a Gentile, who probably didn't care a whole lot about the Old Testament Scriptures. But Lois did, and his mother Eunice did. And they made sure that from the time that he was a little fella, that he knew the sacred writings. And that's exactly what the plan of God is. That's exactly how faith is developed from generation to generation, passed on from generation to generation. It's by parents being willing to teach their children. Let me tell you what Timothy didn't have. He didn't have a dynamic Bible class teacher in the local church. I know why he was a man of such great faith. Not why he grew up knowing the scriptures. It wasn't because he was a member of an outstanding local church. That's not why. And don't get me wrong, we need good Bible class teachers. We have some good Bible class teachers here. And even here at Brown Street, we need to always strive to do better, to have better Bible classes for our young people and for everybody. It's wonderful to have a local church with good, solid, sound Bible classes. That's wonderful. But whatever the children get here in a local church should only be supplemental to what they get at home. The primary responsibility to instill children with faith comes from their parents. You have to find the time to study with your children. And there's all kinds of things that you can study with them about that are important. They certainly need to learn all about Jesus and the great sacrifice that he made for them. And the earlier, the younger they know about Jesus and what he has done, the better it is. We need to study with our children about morality in this dark society in which we live, in which there seems to be no morals. We need to study with our children about what's right and wrong, not from society's perspective, but from the perspective of the Word of God. We need to talk to them, study with them about the church. Show them in the Bible. Put your finger on the passage, as we say. Don't hope that they just grow up and they happen to have your faith. That you don't want that anyway. That happens too often in churches of Christ where children come to services and they learn about the church, but they're not really learning. They're just kind of parroting what their parents do. And as soon as they get away, they end up in a denomination. You need to study with them when they're young. Show them in the Bible. Make sure they understand it for themselves. This is the church that the Lord built. But that's something good to study. We need to study with our children. You could, of course, put many other things on this list. But the point of it is, that's a part of being a good steward with our children. Study with them. I know you're busy, but find time to study with them. And of course, along those same lines, and maybe at the same time, you would certainly want to pray with your children. That's good stewardship. We're so blessed to be able to pray. You remember the Hebrew writer and what he said in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, about times of need. At verse 15, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And then he says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I believe that all of us here this morning believe that. That we believe in the power of prayer. We could spend a whole lesson, a series of lessons, just on the power of prayer. I've often pointed out prayer is one of the only things that can change the mind of God. That's real power. And if I went from person to person here this morning and asked you, "Do you believe in the power of prayer?" Probably all of you would say yes, I would hope. But if we really believe in the power of prayer and we really love our children as we ought to, isn't it natural conclusion then that we would use this source of power for the betterment of our children? That we would pray for them, that we would pray that they have faith, that we would pray for their wisdom and knowledge, that they're good citizens in the kingdom of God. That's what we should want. We all want some things in common for our children. I think most people want children, of course, that are healthy and that are well adjusted in life and that do well in school and all of that. Some people want their children to be athletically inclined and all of that. And nothing inherently wrong with that. We want our children to grow up and get good jobs and all of that. But what you should want more than anything else for your child is that they grow up and they become good, strong citizens in the kingdom of God. That they become reliable members of a local church and that they're faithful to the Lord. What you should want more than anything else is the salvation of their soul. And if you really want that more than anything else. Certainly, you'll pray for your children. You'll study with your children. You'll love your children. Do all these things with your children. But you'll pray for them. You'll pray with them. That's a wonderful practice, to pray with your children. And they learn from your example the power of prayer and how important prayer is. And you hope and pray that they'll grow up and they, when they obey the gospel and they become children of God, that they will understand the power of prayer and they'll pray themselves, for themselves and for you. That they'll understand the importance, the place of prayer for God's people. That's good stewardship. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. And we should be a good example for them. And I can't emphasize that enough. That maybe I should have put that right up there, maybe second after love them. Be a good example to them. Because that is very important. I said earlier, so let me repeat it, that it is possible that our children can rise above us if we're poor examples to them. And that happens sometimes. There are some here who have had parents who haven't been very spiritual themselves, but you're very spiritual, and that's wonderful. But I'm saying to you that that's the exception, really. That if you as a parent demonstrate to your children that God's not very important to you, He will probably not be very important to your children. Often, at least, that is the case. So we need to be an example in the areas of attendance. You're a member here at Brown Street. You're obligated before God to attend each and every service that we have. That includes Bible study on Sunday morning and Bible study on Wednesday night. It includes coming back to worship service tonight. And you shouldn't have to be talked into that. Nobody should have to beg you to do that. It ought to be what you do because you love God. And in doing that, you're setting an example for your children. But if you come to services sporadically, or you allow other things, things in the realm of sports or other activities to come first before the worship service, if you think for a minute that your children aren't noticing that, aren't being impressed by that one way or the other, you're deceiving yourself. You should be a good example to your children by putting God first. Your children should see that in you, that God comes before everything, before family, before friends, before recreation, before job, before everything. God is first. And that's a part of good stewardship with your children. Simply being a good example. Attending all services. Studying your Bible yourself. Your children should see you studying. Once in a while, they just happen across. There you are. What are you doing, Daddy? What are you doing, Mom? You're sitting at the table with an open Bible, studying. They see the Bible is real to you. The Bible is something that's an important part of your life. And prayerfully, it will become an important part of their life. You should be an active member of the local church. I mean, things happen just generation after generation sometimes. Things happen like that. You see someone who's a wishy-washy member or maybe even attends most of the service but is not involved in the local church at all. And their children see that. They grow up. They might obey the gospel, but they become unreliable members and they just like mom and dad, they're not very much involved in the work of the church. They have understood, I have to be baptized. It's for the remission of sins. And so they do that, but being a real part of the local church, they didn't see that in their parents. And sometimes that goes on generation after generation. You can do better than that. Be a good example for your children. Be a real part of the Brown Street Church. Be involved in the personal work groups. Be involved in all that we try to do. Be a part, because that's what you want your children to do when they grow up and obey the gospel. Listen to this. Love the brethren. It's amazing to me how many times I've seen through the years parents saying just negative things about brethren right in front of the children. And that leaves an impression upon the children. It gives them a negative connotation about the church. Some children hear so much of that, they can't wait to get out of the house and to join up with some different church. Maybe the people will be better. And I've argued many times before, the greatest people are on earth are those in churches of Christ. But some children don't know that because all they ever hear is, you know, that preacher, those elders, that brother, that sister, this is that. And that's all they hear. That leaves an impression upon them. That's bad stewardship. We need to love the brethren, and our children need to see that. And then, finally, we need to discipline them. We need to discipline our children. I know we live in a society where people are taking a negative view towards disciplining children. But there are many passages of Scripture that talk about the fact that our children certainly need to be disciplined. The book of Proverbs is great along these lines. Let's just look at a few of them before we close. Proverbs 13, verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Later on in chapter 19 and verse 18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. What about in Proverbs 23 at verse 13, 14? Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. There's a lot of truth to these proverbs, aren't there? We understand, and these are proverbs, by the way. And let me just say this before I forget and close. I'm not trying this morning to put parents on a guilt trip or anything like that. And in fact, I know a lot of parents who have done all the things that I've talked about in this lesson, and yet their children have become unfaithful. Why? Because at the end of the day, children have their own free will. They're created as free moral agents, and they have to make up their own mind what they're going to do with God. But we still have a responsibility. And we understand that the odds are more in our favor if we teach them and train them, if we study with them and pray for them, if we love them and all of those things. We're a good example to them. We can save them from Sheol. And discipline is a part of that. Children need to be disciplined. In chapter 29 at verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You ever seen one of those children in a grocery store or bank or whatever, and they're just having a fit? Who's embarrassed by that? Who is shamed by that? It's the parent, the mother or the father, who happens to be with the child. Proverbs has an answer to that. Verse 17 says, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And many other passages talk about discipline, but we need to discipline our children. That goes back to, you know, sometimes they will cry when you discipline them. They will be mad at you. They may stop liking you for a while, but it's worth the price. Because you're teaching and training them. That's a part of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the question becomes, what kind of steward then are you with your children? It's very important that we understand that our children are gifts given to us by God. And He demands that we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we need to take the time to do these kind of things and other things that will help them spiritually. Can I look at one more passage and then the lesson is yours? Over in Mark chapter 10. Mark, I believe it is the 10th chapter. This will be the final passage. Mark the 10th chapter at verse 13. It says, and they were bringing children to him, that is to Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. And I only wanted to read that passage to say, listen, we, as I said a moment ago, our children have to make up in their own mind what they're going to do with God. They're personally accountable for that. When they reach the age of accountability, they have to decide if they're going to accept Jesus as their Savior. What we don't want to do as children, as parents, is hinder them. Jesus said, bring them to me. Don't hinder them. And if we're not good stewards, we become a hindrance to them with regard to coming to God. I hope we won't do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. That's the first thing you need to do. If you want to be a good steward of your children, you need to become a follower of God yourself. In Acts 2 at verse 38, we're told that Peter told the people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is beautiful. It tells us the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A while ago, we partook of the Lord's Supper. We partook of that bread that represents His body. The body that He was willing to take on, to give up His glorious body in heaven and take on flesh and blood so that He could become that propitiation for our sins. And we partook of the blood, the fruit of the vine that represented His blood. And it should remind us, we should remember whenever we do that, how He shed His blood. And it's that blood that washes away our sins. And you this morning can be saved and become a child of God, have all your sins taken care of because He was willing to die that horrific death on Calvary's cross. He shed His blood. But you have to repent and be baptized. That's how you contact that blood. It's for the remission of sins. Don't, in your own personal life, make the sacrifice of Christ vain. Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.